King glorify.
Forgiven us, and as we together is unto you.
Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you for our gathering is unto you, unto life, unto the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, unto the spirit of Christ, unto the Father of all spirits. Hallelujah. Our gathering is to glorify you. Our gathering is to offer you our souls that it may be your dwelling place. Our gathering, O Lord, is that you might be Emmanuel. May God with us. Lord, we ask that you might anoint our hearts. Anoint every dimension of our being, of our soul, to be open unto you. Lord, that the spirit of life will rebuke the spirit of carnality, the spirit of darkness, the spirit of worldliness, that which makes our soul to be earthbound. That the spirit of life in Christ Jesus will rebuke it, O God, in the name of Jesus. For he said the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. For the spirit of sin and death and worldliness and carnality. So that when you spoke it thundered, may it thunder within the regions of our soul. Lord, that every quarter will be shaken. Let there be an earthquake. Amen. Shake up the foundations. Shake up the structures. Shake up the network of evil, of this beastly nature within us. Hallelujah. Lord, that might release us. Hallelujah. That our soul might be saved. Hallelujah. From this part of darkness and death and wickedness. Hallelujah. Let the eyes of understanding be enlightened, O God. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. May we see a vision of Christ afresh. Let there be a revelation of Jesus Christ to be given to us, O Lord. And the spirit of Christ might be within us and among us. Say that you have an anointing within that teaches your things. Let this anointing, let this quickening minister and teach every man. For you need not that another teach you. Let it be a ministry to us. Hallelujah. That we may see ourselves as we are seen. Hallelujah. We might come into that place of maturity in Christ. We just bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. For it's not your will that we should be perpetually children. Hallelujah. That we should be perpetually babes in Christ. Hallelujah. But that we should go on to maturity. That your trumpet will sound loud and clear today. In our heavens. Hallelujah. That the camp of the Lord is moving forward. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Jesus. That you be exalted in the midst of your people. Hallelujah. You'll be the Lord God. Hallelujah. You'll give us seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Even wine, refined wine. Hallelujah. And you bring us to the feast of the Lord, the feast of the King. Hallelujah. Oh yes, that you give us the choice of heaven. Hallelujah. Say even of my, say eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, they may have life. Let your life come into us. Hallelujah. by quicken us, oh God, from the regions of the dead into the realm of life, hallelujah. I say to the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. See, gather my saints together who have made the covenant with me by sacrifice. That we might be among those we are gathering together. Hallelujah. Gathering your sons from the four quarters of heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Even at this end of time, say you will send the reapers to gather the wheat. Hallelujah. We refuse to be gathered with that which is to be destroyed. Hallelujah. We will not be among the tares. Hallelujah. We will be among the sons that are being gathered upon the earth. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. I'll be numbered among those people who are led of your spirit, who are quickened and nourished and led, who have their being in the spirit. Oh my God, that you will write our names in this congregation of the saints. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'd like to continue from where we stopped on Saturday night. We're looking at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Hallelujah. Before we go to Hebrews 6, I just want to say something briefly about the word trumpets used in scripture. If you look at Numbers 10, you can turn with me. Numbers 10, it gives you Numbers 10 talks about the trumpets. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee two trumpets of silver. The number two is the number of witness. The Bible says by two, word of two or three witnesses, every word will be accomplished. It says, you will not put a man to death except by two or three witnesses. And even in the legal, all the legal systems of the world, you need that. You need a witness. You need at least two or three witnesses to be able to corroborate whatever fact there is. So it's borrowed from scriptures. It says, make two. It speaks of the witness of the spirit and the witness of the word. So those are the two dimensions of the witness of God. If God is speaking to you, it usually comes by the witness of the word of God, confirmed by the spirit of God. You know, so by those two, every word of God is accomplished or satisfied. So say, make the two trumpets of silver, for whom you shall not make them, that thou mayest use them for the assembling, for the calling of the assembling, and for the journeying of the camps. So trumpet is a message. It's a clarion call. It's a call. You know, in the military, when they blow a trumpet, it's a signal. You know, and the way they blow the trumpet determines different types of message. So here it says, and when thou shalt blow with them, all the assembly shall gather themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. You know, so when the trumpet blows, it requires a response. You know, and right now in the church, that is the assembling of God's people in the camp, in the army of God. Because Bible says we are soldiers, we are called, you know, in a warfare, spiritual warfare. And Paul says, as a good soldier of Christ, you know, you must do so and so and so. So also in that God is giving and giving, there's a signal coming into the camp of God, and every soldier must. Now, anyone that doesn't respond to that call becomes a renegade, a rebel. And there are punishments that go to rebels. There are judgments that go. And those in the things of God, the judgment of God is running with the life of God. They run together. If you break the hedge, the serpent will bite you. It's not as though God, you know, has a portion that the serpent will bite anyone that will, you know, that you say, God says it is going to be you. But if you break the hedge, then you put yourself in the position where the judgment of God comes to you automatically. So life and death are running together. You know? So if you position yourself unto life, then you receive the life of God, the blessing of God. If you break those barriers of life, then judgment is going to come. If a man begins to becomes effeminate, he's going to get HIV. That's the law. He's going to, so those are things that are happening, you know. You can try all sorts of things, but the point is that when you break down the barriers that God has put, the only thing that can come is death. And that is what is happening to man. So man is gradually, because it's perpetually breaking down the barriers, you know. And now that is coming, the judgments are coming. There are things that shouldn't have been there, diseases that shouldn't have been there, you find that they're now becoming predominant, you know. HIV was something that was simian. There was, you find in birds, pigs, donkeys, and all that, you know. But it crossed over because man began to break the barriers. And as he broke the barriers, those things come automatically. So that's just a practical thing. So here he's saying the trumpet is a message from God, a directive from God, a direction from God, saying, do so and so and so. Anyone that doesn't do it is walking in the realm of rebellion, and God cannot protect you. Because it's your choice. And when you make that choice, God will respect your choice. So that's why it's really dangerous. So when the word of God comes, you must respond. If you don't respond, it is also a response. You know, so you cannot stand in defense. There's nothing like, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it means I've rejected it. So whenever I'm ready, I will respond to it. So there is no middle way. It's either it is yes or no. It's either it's light or darkness or so on. So here he says, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door, okay? And if they blow with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of, you know, will gather themselves. And when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east, is specific, shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camp on the south shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpet. So it's specific who will blow the trumpet. It's not that any small boy gets up and says, okay, God has told me to blow the trumpet. It has to be a priest. It has to be somebody appointed by God. You know, so in the house of God, he says, I have set so and so and so. You know, when you say apostle, it's not somebody that is set up by a congregation. Say, of course, there are so many of them. Say, I'm apostle to this because they want their money. Or somebody says, I'm a prophet. But I'm not about a ministry that is set in the camp. So he says, you shall be blown by the priest, the Levite, the priest. So it's your responsibility to determine who it is that God has set, you know, the ministry that God has set. And then you must, if you don't receive that ministry, you know, God has done his own, it becomes your responsibility. Yes. No, I said, if God has, God's responsibility to send the ministry to you, or to blow the trumpet, in whatever form, either in your interaction, or whatever, that is God. God will always keep his own part. He will make sure he sends the word to you. Now, your own responsibility is to respond. If you don't respond, You can, I mean, it's between you, you know, that's your responsibility. That's what I'm saying, you know. So, and then secondly, you must, it's your responsibility to determine. See, the Bible says that we have tested them that say that they're apostles, and we have found them to be liars. So, so it's your responsibility to test. You know, so if a man comes to you and say he's so and so and so, say there are false Christ that have come. It's your responsibility to test and to know who is false or who is not. It's yours. So you can go to God. God can help you. You know, so you have to test. It says, there's a scripture that says, it's somewhere in John. It says you should test them. Test the spirit. You should test the spirit and know if it is of God. For there are many. He didn't say few. The whole place is littered with all kinds of voices. But out of all those voices, you must have the ability to recognize that which is of God. And the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of another, they will not hear. You know, so there's no dodging it. So if you really want to, say you will know of my doctrine, whether it be of God or not, if you will do it. So the sheep are clear, those who want to do the will of God. They don't care who it is, where it's coming from, whether it favors them or not. The point that this is the voice of God. The only response is positive. I must go for it. Whatever it will cost me, I must follow. So if there is that kind of heart, then you will know. Because when you say, my sheep hear my voice, the voice of another, they will not. So they know that this one, this is not the. So it's the only way you can, the only way a child knows the voice of the mother. How does she know? She's been there 9 months. She's been hearing the voice of the mother, the voice of the father. So at birth, she knows the voice of the mother naturally. It's a relationship. So when you walk with God, you stay with God, you got this with you. When God speaks, you know without a doubt that this is God. You know, so you cannot buy with money, you cannot go to school for it. If you like, go to all the Bible schools in the world, it doesn't teach you the voice of God. It comes by, like David walking with God. You know, he was in different situations. In those different situations, he was learning the voice of God. God was putting it in him, marking it in him, to a point it became indelible. So in whatever situation, when God speaks, you know that this is God. And if God speaks, there is no allegiance to any man, no explanation to any man. If God says, move, then you must move. And Paul says that we will not be the servant of men. Because if we please men, then we'll be the servants of men. So how you become a servant of God is by pleasing God. So when God speaks, you know this is God. God says, do this, then you do it. You know, so I just felt like, you know, reading this place, because within God's arrangement, there are trumpets that sound. In Israel, and if you look at the scripture, it was ordained that at the beginning of every month, the trumpets will sound. So at the beginning of the month, the trumpet will sound to declare a new season, that a new season has come. Okay, apart from the other times when they need to gather together and all that. That was one. And secondly, there were three feasts in Israel. Okay, the first one, the feast of Passover. Second one, the feast of Pentecost. Then the third one, the feast of Tabernacles. Okay, which has been corrected by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many people think it's not of God, but it is of God. It is the habit of the devil to make common the holy things and the sacred things of God, so that the righteous people will turn away from it. Okay, so that is always the principle in God. Now, I'm the occult, they know that there is someone that is going to come. They call it, in fact, that's the place where they come, where they brought the new age. You see, there's a new age coming. They say there's a dawn, a new dawn coming. Okay? And they're expecting, I forgot there's a word they use there, expecting, I'm quoting the word, I'm trying to remember the word, a man, someone that is going to come. So they're searching for who it is. Okay, so that is a corruption of the fact that there's coming the reign of Christ. And there's a new age coming. There's the kingdom of God is coming physically on earth. It's not something that is going to be, you know, it's coming. All these governments you see, they're going to be a thing of the past. Already they're failing, they're just crumbling. Like, just, the biggest boogie is the US. The economy is crumbled, it's gone. They're in debt. You cannot put your money in it. And if that falls, if that biggest economy falls, they can imagine what's going to happen to the other weaker ones. You know, so, that's just on the plane. So, I was talking about the different trumpets. Now, for each of these trumpets, each of these feasts, whenever it is time, whenever the season comes, there will be a trumpet to declare a new season, a new feast that has come. You know, so when the first feast comes, which is the feast of Passover, which is synonymous with the barley harvest, the harvest of the barley, because the barley was the first harvest, you know, that was harvested. And if you know much of the scripture, you know the barley in Israel was the commonest food. It's the most common. Everyone had barley. So the barley bread was the bread for the commoners. So Bible, it's all about the common salvation. Everybody, it's there, you know, common salvation. You know, and that feast was the first, March, April, the first barley harvest. You know, so even if you go to Israel, you check the books, you will see the first feast. You know, so there's a trumpet declaring that. And for the church came into that experience of, you know, of barley harvest, you know, Passover, you know, you shall be born again, the Reformation, all the things, Martin Luther, and so on and so on. So that history of the church is recorded, and we know it. So it's not a big deal. I'm not talking about it. It's not a big deal that someone is born again or whatever. We've gone far, far, far beyond that. But you see, that's not just the first. That's just the first feast. So if someone here or somebody you know, you say I'm born again and I'm satisfied, it's a fool. It's a fool to God. But Bible said the fool has said there is no God, because it means that you have. It's like somebody you just came and you enter the reception of someone, they gave you, it's like you go to these big hotels, as you sit there, and they, what do? They just give you something. Okay, they give you something, you know, just to see that you have not even checked in. If you don't want to check in, you just get up and walk away. So you get that, you say you have arrived. You know, like we say, somebody says, I'm going to heaven. You know, somebody in heaven says he's going to heaven. You know, my goal is to go to heaven. That's, you know, they ask you, what is your goal? You say, I want to go to heaven. You know, so Bible says that, you know, in Christ, you are seated in heavenly places. So there's not a big deal, you know. So it's just an introduction. You're not even discussed. You're not even done anything. It's like you go to marry a woman and you talk. You can go. I mean, if they say no, nothing has happened. And that's the same thing as being born again. Just, not that it's not of value, but it is just the most common and most basic issue. You're not even, in fact, in the New Testament, it's not even counted as part of the tabernacle. Because in Hebrews 9, when they were given the dimensions, it says of the sanctuary, which is so and so and so, and on the whole most holy place. So the sanctuary itself is the holy place and the most holy place. The outer court is not even in discussion. It's not even for discussion. There is nothing to talk about it. And when we get into the message, you will see, there's no issue at all. God cannot defend it. Because God has no provision to defend it. The outer court, when it is 6 o'clock in the night, you know what happens? Darkness must cover that realm. Darkness. Whatever you do, it must be dark. The only provision of light in the outer court is what? Is the altar. That is the only fire that is burning. And that is the fire in the believer that you are born again. That fire should move you forward. Okay? But if care is not taken, the fire can be quenched. The darkness can cover it. And Bible said that hell is enlarging its borders. Of course, the closest The closest neighbor to hell is what? The outer court. So, and that's where you have all kinds of things in the church. The HIV, cancer, or anything imaginable in the world. In fact, the world has shifted its location into the church. So the church is so worldly, and the world is so churchy. Yeah, in fact, in some places, you know, I know that you can't even differentiate who is a Christian, because even once everybody is a pastor, everybody is, you know, is born again. Even George Bush is also born again. And very soon, Obama too will be born again. Anyone is born again. When once a man mentions God, he becomes born again. So it's difficult to differentiate what it is. Okay, so that is the first trumpet. But Bible says that say another one, there is another feast. Because in Deuteronomy 16:16 says that three times will the people gather to me. Then he mentioned these three feasts. So I'm just trying to lay background to move on. Now the second one was the feast of Pentecost. And the second feast, the second, you know, big thing happening in the church. And of course, we know, historically, at the turn of the 20th century, you know, from 1905 up to 1908, we had this great outpouring, you know, all over the world. It started even a few years earlier among some of the Northern European home groups, the Waldenses, the Moravians, Bohemians, and all that. They received the fair even before it became popular in the U.S. at the turn of the century. Okay, but historically, the church has come to that point. And out of that movement came many so-called Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of God, Children of God, this one, Lateran movement, all the any film ministry, you know, came out of that. And in Nigeria, the Deeper Life, all those things came out of Foursquare, which came out of Azusa Street. So anyone you mention, they had their roots in Azusa Street. And that was the Pentecostal church. But the Pentecost was just the second experience. And that is the feast equivalent to the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest was harvested after the barley. Okay? But the wheat harvest had a problem, because he said, when you bake the, you know, if you look at Leviticus 23, it gives you all everything I'm telling you. You know, it says when you bake that bread, you make two loaves to celebrate that feast. He said you will bake it with leaven. Now, how can God tell you to bake the feast, bake the bread with leaven? Because you know what leaven means? Carnality. Malice, bitterness, worldliness, and all whatever thing in that realm. And God says, when you bake it, you know what? It is God, allowed of God. Because it was very clear that the people of God will get there, they refuse to move forward. So it was that with that experience in the world, of course, miracles, blah, blah, all those things became of God, fine. But along the line, we have seen that the leaven has leavened the whole lump. So that, I mean, those who are early Christians in Nigeria, I mean, that's my experience, in the 70s, we knew what Pentecost was. Not this thing that they are doing. I'm telling you. Because they had real miracles. You know, people who were anointed. You know, not this one. This one is gone. You know, what the other side is just pushing people, blowing people, all kinds of gimmicks to, you know, not that you don't have, you know, things. Of course, you still have some bit of, but the thing is that feast is over. I'm telling you this even that the feast of Pentecost is over. There is something beyond Pentecost. There is a life beyond Pentecost. You know, there's a man called the Moshe Karian. The Moshe Karian was the founder of the full gospel. That was 1950. You know, there's something called the 1948 literary movement, that where there was a great outpouring. Men like the Moshe Karian, Smith Wigglesworth. You know, Kenneth Copeland was much later. Smith Wigglesworth. Those were much later. It was William Branham. the man that had Christ for the Nation, what's that his name? I'm going to remember the name. Anyway, so those were, you know, so there was a great outpouring. They were, you know, they started the full gospel and they began this charismatic movement, you know, that multiplied all over the world. Those are still, you know, it's like the acts, later dimensions of that Pentecostal move. And, you know, of course, it came to Nigeria. If you look at the history, you know, the history, the Christ Apostolic Faith, and all those are the foundational people that carry the forward. Okay? And then, you know, later on, people like Kumuyi, the Redemption Ministry, Redeemed, okay, which came out of that bedrock. People like Paetin and all that. You know, Idahosa, who was, you know, brought up by, you know, Paetin. You can, you do, all those were boys who were brought up by Elton, who came to lay the foundation. Now, those are just still dimensions of it. But the truth is that there is a feast beyond Pentecost. And Pentecost was the feast of joy. If you look at the scriptures, it was the second feast. But so after the wheat harvest, now the real feast was the feast of the seventh month. And it is the feast of harvest. And in Bible calls it the great feast. Okay? And that's the feast you have in October. There were three feasts in that month. Okay? And before October, that's when you have the sun. That's when summer comes, so ripen the fruits. So there were three main fruits in Israel. The grape, from which you make the wine. The fruit, the fig, okay, which was known for its sweetness. And then you had the oud leaves, from where you made the oil. Those are the three principal fruits that were harvested at that place. So it was a feast of fruits, of harvesting the fruits. And even in the fruits, for the fig, you had the first ripe figs, which are very sweet, and then the second one. Okay? And those things were harvested. Now, the Bible said that at the beginning of that seventh month, there are two types of trumpet that blow. The regular monthly trumpet will blow to declare a new season. But on that month, there was a new trumpet that was blown, and it's called the Feast of Trumpets. So that Feast of Passover starts with trumpet. That is, you know, it was a time when there was a special message. And what was the tenor of that message? To say, it is time to prepare for the great feast. So it was a time to declare that it was a special. In fact, that was what everybody was waiting, because in that seventh month, on the tenth day of that seventh month was the Day of Atonement. Now it was a special day, because that was the day where all the sins of the people, that was the day in which it was atoned for. Because that's the day the high priest will enter. So imagine all the things that the man was carrying, his mind is set where? On October 10th, Yom Kippur. Of course, that was why the Egyptians, when they came and attacked them that day, everybody knows the angels came down and fought. Because the people were the weakest. It was their weakest time. If you were going to launch an attack, that was the day, because everybody was fasting, it was the time to pray, nobody was doing, they were not ready. So angels physically came and they fought for the people of God. So that's it. So that day of atonement was a day when the high priest goes in and he obtains. So it was a time to remit the sin of the people. So it was a special occasion. And so from the beginning of the month, they begin to sound. You know, it was a time to rejoicing. You know, everybody was rejoicing that, look, this is the real thing. On the tenth day, the high priest goes in. And it was a great time of deliverance for Egypt. Forgiveness. Newness. You know, it's like God makes a boundary and says, look, you begin a new, it was a new season, you come into the new season.
That's where the Jubilee is.
That is it. Okay, Jubilee is different. I'm going to bring in Jubilee. And then from the 14th day to the 22nd day, for 8 days, you had the real feast of Tabernacle, where they build, booth and dwell, and begin to rejoice, sing with palm trees and everything and all that. You know, so that was the real feast. Now, this feast has not been experienced historically in the church. The first one has been. The second one has been. And which each of these ones, we told you the different churches. The first one, the Baptist Church and the Lutheran Church, you came through with the first wave. The second wave was the Pentecostal churches. And from 48 upwards, the trumpet began to blow. Now there was a move beyond Pentecost. And people like Clayton Sommer, he was in the full gospel. He was one of the 12 founding. God told him to come out. That there was a feast. And he began to declare that there was life beyond Pentecost. Okay? Now, the Jubilee that you talked about, the Jubilee was, you count 49 weeks, and the 50th year, you count 49 years, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Okay? Now, and the way it goes, some of the Jubilee falls, so, of course, so in that day, yes, so in that month, in that year, so it becomes like a double celebration. Okay, good. Yes. And now when the year in which Jesus died, he died on the year of Jubilee. And the day in which he was crucified historically at the time of Passover. So historically was the Passover lamb. We say this is the, because on that day there will be, and not just that, when he died was at the time of offering that, you know, so he became the lamb, even historically, you know, when you check it. Anyway, so I went into that because I was trying to lay emphasis on the aspect of trumpet, the feast of trumpet. Right now in the church, there is a signal. God is using anything available to show that the Pentecostal order is dead and over. And God is saying, move forward. Move forward. And in moving forward, there is something specific God is speaking about. Now, there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New, which, you know, we have been stressing since we started last week. That's the difference between the temples. Okay? That in the New Testament, it is very clear that the temple is not. It's not war, because if that's an insult. Say God does not dwell in temple. I mean, how can you expect God to dwell in a temple made with, you know, in the New Testament, the temple is the soul of man. Is you. You are the temple. So in God's mind, when you talk about Passover, it is your soul that comes into that experience of Passover. When you talk about Pentecost, it is your soul that should come into that experience of Pentecost. Because the real feast, remember they told Jesus, come up to the feast. He said, when it was time for the great day of the feast, say, Jesus said, I'm not coming. He waited. And then on the great day of the feast. The great day of the feast was that day of atonement. So he came into the temple and he shouted and declared, say, if any man thirst, let him come and drink of me. For out of the belly of him that will flow rivers of water. And the Bible says he speaks of the Spirit. So it's out of the belly. And remember in John chapter 2, they had told him, say, look, this great temple, say, look, put it down. In 3 days, I will raise it up. And he was speaking of his body. So you can see Jesus, you know, we are the ones not applying it, but he always applied anything regarding to the temple to himself. To your soul. So it is a fool that will continue to walk in the old order when there is a new. And Hebrews makes it clear that he says that a body has thou prepared for. He didn't say a physical building in Jerusalem. So they are showing him, say this one, not one temple will stand that will not be torn down. And of course, 70 AD, we know Titus came. Because of the gold that was in the temple, they melted it stone for stone. They were looking for gold. They melted it. Every stone was melted. They dug into it. I went to the temple. I told you that. Last year, I went. They showed me, I entered. They said, see, I saw the hole where the wall of the temple was. The real temple. Not the wall of the real temple. It's there. Covered. Right there. You see the hole. So Jesus said, look, that's not the temple that he's raising up is the temple of you, of me. You know, so in his mind, God's expectation for you, he expects you to do something about the temple of your soul, the temple of your body. And Paul said, know ye not that you are the temple of God. So if a man sits back and says, I'm born again, and he crosses his leg, every day I drink tea. Then you are born again, you are drinking tea. You know? You have not directed about your soul. That is the greatest tomfoolery, or whatever word you want to use. It's the greatest deception of all life. That it's there, your body, and you have the power. You know? It's like when I missed my flight, I was right there in Heathrow, they were checking it upstairs. I was downstairs reading my Bible. When my flight was checking upstairs. When I went up, I tried to check it. They said, go to the kiosk. Ma'am, she said, your flight has departed. Say, which flight? Say, your flight has departed. I missed the flight. And I lost that whole ticket. I couldn't even use it to come back. I had to buy fresh tickets for my journey. But I was right there. I could have checked in. So it would be a terrible loss for us to say we are doing church, carry Bible, this, and we don't have a focus. We don't know where we're going to. What God is talking about is the feast of your soul. Feast of fruits. God is expecting wine from your soul. Sweetness. And that sweetness starts with you. There are people who are not at home with themselves. They are not at peace. Have you ever met a man who is at peace with himself? That he is at peace. Says, godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. When the man is not at peace, if you like, give him the whole world, he still wants more. It's not at peace. It's not at peace. It's not a question of how much money or your needs. The question is, where are you? Where is your soul? Are you at peace? That's sweetness. Oil. You know, the oil speaks of the unction of the Spirit. That speaks of the life of the Spirit of God in your mind. In your soul, in your emotions. That when people meet you, they touch God. That is, you come to a place, they interact with you, but they say, that man, there is something about him. You don't need to wear a stick or badge. Say, Jesus did this for me, Jesus did this for me. You come to office, you are disturbing everybody, praying and shouting. That is not, that's religion. When people meet you, they touch the oil, they touch the sweetness. That is the feast of fruits. In relationships, you know, we are.
Are you saying by their fruits?
Of course, now. That's it. By their fruits. It says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, long suffering, patience, faith. What's the other one? You know, these are the fruits. They grow in you. And not just growing, but there is a big harvest. That's where we're coming. That's the reality within you, within your emotion and desires. That's the life of God. The oil. The soul must be baptized. That's actually where I will go. I will always try to get to. The soul must be baptized. The spirit has been baptized. The soul also must be brought into the realm of the spirit. And, you know, when he says you shall put his law in the inward part, what it means is that he will reorder. You know, the divine order, which I talked about. The order is that the spirit must rule over the soul, and the soul must rule over the body. That is the divine order. That the soul is drawing its life from the realm of the spirit. But now, the soul draws its life from flat screen, TV, from iPod, from, you know, the pleasures of life. That's, it's a canal driven. It's a nature. It's canal driven, driven by, you know, that soul is not godly. Christ cannot marry that soul. Christ cannot marry that soul. Because the soul of man is a bride of Christ. When you say that you are the bride of Christ, it is you. You. To be the bride of Christ, that soul must be anointed. That is the preparation for marriage. Remember Esther, isn't it so? When she was going to marry, she was not the only woman. There were other women. So, remember, woman speaks of the church. He also speaks of the soul. That's a high dimension, isn't it so? And then, of course, we have the natural Esther and the other natural women who were in the harem, isn't it so, of the king. The harem of the king was not just any kind of harem. It was the best of the best all over. There were 120 provinces all over the world. I think you understand what I'm saying. There were 120 provinces. They brought them from Ethiopia, Arabia, Germania, Britannia, Spain, Portugal, from the Baltic, everywhere, and everybody was there in the king's harem. He was to marry one. So that's speaking of the tribes, different nations, different dimensions, different situations. People who are coming from all walks, all barriers, all backgrounds, he brought them. So go and call them. Go to highways and byways, bring many of them into the kingdom. This king will marry only one. And when he brought those women, many of them have not eaten chicken before. And they were in the king's palace. They have never seen pure gold. The real one from Ophir. They have not seen, they have not put on diamond before. And you're in the king's palace. If you go and check the history of the Persian kings, their banquet was in thousands. You look at archaeology, they will tell you. They say that the man made a feast for his thousand. Not this one, 200 people come and gamble. They say, you're having a feast. That is, you have not started. And those who say, 20 courses, if I'm more than different courses of food, different types. From all those provinces, those food were served. Take anyone, eat. They drink themselves to stupor. Some of them lose their life that day. You talk one, the king points at you, he's dead. They kill you and throw him to the dogs. The lions were waiting. That was the realm we are talking about. And that is in the world you find in the world. And those women came. For them, they were interested in what they would get. It was the time to, for personal. They were not thinking of the king. They were, I don't know if you get the point, I'm trying to paint you. There was only one that was thinking of the pleasure of the king. The other ones were thinking of, and that's what's happening in the church today. The church is the easiest way to make money now. I'm telling you, business, you hit the church and you are in it. I'm telling you, big time. Big time. So people are thinking of, you think of God, what you can get from God. You know, you rob God. And you say God is a fool. You know, you fast for 7 days, you kill the man and take his money and you go your way. You kill the witch. You do all kinds of things. Right? Because you know that when you fast, it is your soul energy you are using. It's soul energy. There's so much power in your mind, in your thoughts, particularly if you're a Christian. You think evil of someone, the devil takes it and kills the man. And you praise God. God has killed my enemy. He has delivered me. Without knowing that it's the energy. Because you have the oil of God in you. You have the life of God in you. Okay? So, this young lady said, no. He came to the chamber and said, what is it that the king desires? She was not thinking of herself. Self was not in it. She put down herself. What was uppermost was What is it that we? And for me, that's where I am now. I'm saying, God, do I desire what to please God? Or is it what to please me? There are things that please me. I know the things that please me. And in my free time, that's what I want to indulge in. I just want to please myself. You know? You just want to, you see, to stress, you know?